In 17 years, I have never preached politics, and I don't intend to start now. It's not for the priest to preach who should be voted for. You're intelligent enough and well-educated in your faith to make election choices on your own. Our primary concerns as Orthodox Christians are that the laws of our nation be just, and that we be allowed to lead a calm and quiet life in all piety and sobriety. You'll hear me pray that today during the liturgy for our civil authorities, that they, in their tranquility, we may lead a calm and quiet life in all piety and sobriety. But that doesn't mean that politicians are free to advocate unchristian actions without being called to task or challenged by us. And you've heard me chastise both Senator Olympia Snowe for her well-known, very pro-abortion stance. She's one of the most pro-abortion senators we have. And the Greek Orthodox Church for honoring her with an award. Shame on her and shame on them. These past 2 weeks, I was edified to see that the bishops of the Roman Church took to task publicly two of its members who are prominent members of Congress and who each within 1 week on national TV said that the Roman Church's teachings on abortion are not clear and are also a matter of private conscience. Can you imagine that on public television? No politician is free to propound unchallenged such heretical teachings and by their words encourage others to sin. May God have mercy on them. Isaiah, the Lord speaking through Isaiah, says this in the 6th chapter. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are intelligent in their own eyes and expert in their own sight. We're having that. We Hollywood people, politicians, talking heads on news shows, think that they can propound the teachings of the church and particularly of Jesus Christ. Peter warned us, though. Paul warned Timothy in his first letter that these things were going to happen. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. The doctrine of demons. To say that a woman has a right to choice and can murder her children in the womb is the doctrine of demons. And on and on and on as they try to pollute our Christian faith. Just as no politician is free to distort the teachings of Jesus, neither is he or she free to distort who Jesus is. Again this past week, I got to stop listening to the radio, except it supplies good sermon material. If you didn't hear that, I'm going to take a show of hands how many heard this. I heard on a radio 3 different politicians state that Jesus was a community organizer. I know that one of the candidates has, in fact, in the past been a community organizer, but I had never heard that term applied to Jesus. And I wasn't quite sure what one was, and I surfed the net and found the following as a relatively common description of what a community organizer does. Community organizers help local groups develop action plans and implement local development. Community organizers do not decide for others what their most pressing needs are, but rather facilitate dialogue as people together assess their challenges, opportunities, and create socioeconomic projects they want. Community organizers are negotiators, conflict managers, and help build mutually beneficial and peaceful relationships. I'm not denigrating community organizers, but just as I suspected, Jesus certainly wasn't one of them. Conflict managers and builders of peaceful relationship certainly doesn't define Jesus. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew's Gospel in the 10th chapter. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What does Jesus mean by the statement that he's come to set family members against each other? It means that his coming will cause it. Not that he wants it, but that it will happen. Some will receive him, some will not, and some will even reject him. Jesus first. Nothing can come before him. Not family, not work, not reputation, not government. Just look at today's reading. Look at today's reading. And we find what? This is what scares Pilate, John's Gospel. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Woo, don't want to make Caesar mad. There's only two things could get you in trouble when you were a governor. One, don't collect the taxes. Or two, have an insurrection. And right after that, he decides to put Jesus to death. Pilate was more worried about Caesar and about his job than about justice. Maybe we can't get elected unless we compromise our faith. Maybe we can't have that dream job unless we compromise our faith. Have they passed the law that, you know, they were going to, that says they couldn't force you to try to do abortions during residencies and all that? Is that law passed?
I'm not sure.
See, you may be facing this, right? They'll be offered a residency, and they're going to tell you that it includes a period of time on the maternity floor or wherever they murder children nowadays, and they expect you to do the abortions. The answer is no. And so the dream residency. You see, there's prices that are going to be paid. Where's Julie? We've been there, right? When she was a catechumen. Okay? She had to say no to certain activities that was wanted on the job and was good and held out. But it's not easy. But we have to do that. We have to be heard for Jesus. Maybe we can't marry that great guy or gal unless we compromise our faith. How many Orthodox Christians have left the true faith and gone off and married someone that they were in love with or thought they were, and became agnostics, Hare Krishnas, or whatever? Jesus tells us further that not only will our faith be a source of strife, but it will require a great sacrifice. Let us return to that passage where he says he comes and that mother and daughter will rise against mother-in-law, etc. The very next verse is this: "And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Great, great can be the price to follow Jesus. Carrying a cross. We had a sermon on that not long ago, right? "I never promised you a rose garden." There's sacrifice. And so the call by Jesus to be in the image and likeness of God in which we were all made is difficult at times to answer, but nonetheless, the call given to everyone. We know this call. We know that with the graces of the sacraments, we can answer the call. But what about those who are hearing the faith as preached by a Christian church that lacks the fullness of truth? What about those who have not heard the truth? What about those who, having heard the truth, have wandered away? And what about those who have listened to the heretical teachings of the New Age and thought that to be the truth? We need to go get them. We need to bring them to the truth of Christ. We need to lead them to the church that was founded by Jesus Christ. We need to bring them to the truth that's been taught unchanged for 2,000 years. Last week we spoke of the needs to go and make disciples of all nations, as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. But now let's look at that same great command as reported in Mark's Gospel. And he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." You see, in our pluralistic society, we want to say everything is equal. If it works for you, it's good. If it works for me, it's good. If being a Hare Krishna is good for you, that's the same as being an Orthodox Christian. That's not what Jesus said. And if we try to pervert that, we're doing the same thing that I talked to you about the politicians doing. But how will these people hear the gospel? And how will they believe and avoid condemnation? Let me ask you, are churches becoming, I thought about this, social service agencies? James writes that social concerns are to be addressed by us. Okay, that's good for us to remember that again. He says, what does it profit, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have good works? He says, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does it profit? So yes, we should be involved in social ministry. That's why we collect food for the poor here. And I remind you again, because Jim does such a good job of bringing it, okay, to metropolitan ministries, continue to bring the food. But my fear is that our action in serving others stops with the needs of the body and does not go out to the needs of the soul. Let's look at Jesus' teaching on judgment and see how it applies to both body and soul. This is in Matthew's Gospel, 25th chapter. He says, when he judges, he will say, "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food, I was thirsty and you gave me drink, I was a stranger and you took me in, I was naked and you clothed me, I was sick and you visited me, I was in prison and you came to me." Can we not read this passage also this way? I was hungry for the word of God, and you fed me with the gospel. I was thirsty for the way of salvation, and you gave me to drink of the true faith of Orthodoxy. I was naked in my sin, and you clothed me with the robe of baptism. I was sick in my lust for the things of the world, and you gave me the medicine of truth. I was imprisoned by my sins, and you came to me and loosed from me the chains of my transgressions. How can our judgment not be on what we did for our brother in both body and soul? Truly, we are our brother's keeper. Last week, I unveiled to you our plan to have a booth at the Florida State Fair here in Tampa. Last year, 490,000 people came to the fair. And most of them, no doubt, hungering for the gospel, thirsting for the true faith, naked in their sin, and enchained in their lusts for the things of the world. Our little parish is going to pour into their wounds the oil of the scriptures, the wine of the true faith. We're going to bind their wounds with the pure linen of righteousness, and we're going to set them on the donkey of our love and take them to the inn of the church in imitation of the Good Samaritan. You know, and I want to tell you this, I was confident when I told you that we were going to do this, that you would respond. And last Sunday, before social time was over, at least six people came to me and said, "Father, I will arrange to take a few days vacation and help man the exhibit." And you know it's going to be manned 13 hours a day for 12 days. By us, this little group. I can't tell you how humbling that is for me, since I know that it's a threefold love response. Your love for God and to do His work. Your love for your neighbor to bring them to God. And your reciprocal love for me as your spiritual father. That missionary zeal that has always been the hallmark of this parish has had more fuel heaped on it, and the flames are leaping higher than ever. When you came forward and said that to me, I said, it's working. The zeal of being missionaries is being fuel added to the fire. I said also that it'll cost us. Remember in time, talent, and treasure, their space rental, credentialing of each of us that works the exhibit, purchase of material for the backdrop, etc. God proves again and again he's never to be outdone. Now listen, last month we were told that our building insurance would not be renewed. And so I've been dealing with an agent here and in Illinois. And the one in Illinois has begun putting together insurance packages for OCA parishes. The one here told me that it would cost us $1,500 a year more than we paid last year. But the one in Illinois who's putting together the packages for the OCA told me Friday. His estimate is that it'll cost us $2,500 less than it did last year. God wants us to have the money so that we can go out and bring the gospel to 490,000 people. When we first founded the parish, a band of five missionaries, we were blessed by God to have our own building from the beginning. And over the front door was a cross. And from the beginning, we would say, one day, we will have a three-bar cross. I think we were like the Jews, right? Next year in Jerusalem. It's 3 years have gone by. And this week, that cross was erected by the same friends of the church who built it and who paid for the materials. And they gave it as a gift to God and to the parish. And when I drove up at Vespers Wednesday and saw it, I want to tell you, it brought tears to my eyes. For I took it as a sign from God that he was pleased with what we're doing. It's as though he had placed his sign on us that we are now truly an Orthodox parish as we prepare to bring the gospel to more than just our little world of the parish. Now we have to be true to the great command to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I have commanded. For the simple reason, it's a command of God. If we're not a God-loving, if we're not a God-obedient parish, we're hypocrites and doomed to failure. Think of that. If somebody was down on their knees here in Tampa praying that God could send them to the church founded by him 2,000 years ago, and we weren't God-obedient, and we weren't God-loving, and we weren't God-fearing, why would God ever send them to us? God could never answer the prayers of the person seeking the true faith by sending them to hypocrisy. So we're going to continue our endeavors to bring the gospel. Let's be sure enough that we don't get puffed up, though, with pride. Yeah, we're like a mouse trying to eat the elephant. Okay? And we can get all puffed up and think we're so important. Well, we're not. We're only doing God's work. Let us be thankful that God is helping us to be obedient to him and to do his will through his grace. So let's return to our liturgy, remembering Jesus' admonition. This is so we don't get puffed up. When you have done all things which are commanded of you, say, we are your most unprofitable servants. We have only done that which was our duty. It's our duty to go out to their byways and the highways and find those wounded by the world. Bind up their wounds with the truth and bring them to Jesus Christ. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.